So Hebrews 5 and verse 11. We have a great deal to say about this, and it is difficult to explain, since you have become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness, because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits. For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, who tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away. This is because, to their own harm, they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. For the ground that drinks the rain that often falls on it, and that produces vegetation useful to those for whom it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and about to be cursed, and at the end will be burned. Even though we are speaking this way, dearly loved friends, in your case, we are confident of things that are better and that pertain to salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you demonstrated for his name by serving the saints, and by continuing to serve them. Now we desire each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the full assurance of your hope until the end, so that you won't become lazy, but will be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active, that you have given us this word, that we might see the true word, the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, as we open your word now, would you speak to our hearts? Would you show us the Saviour? And Father, would you thrill us with Jesus? Even as we see our own sin, might we delight in his finished work and walk with him, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, our son is 14 now. Only seems 5 minutes ago. He was tiny and little. And when they're tiny and little, you just do everything for children, don't you? When you've got a baby, you have to do everything. But now we've decided he's nearly 15, and it's probably time that he can learn not to kill himself when we're not there. You know, he can cook for himself, he can clean, he can do those kind of things. And he needs to be a bit more independent. So he's doing the cooking under supervision twice a week. He's doing his own washing. He has his own key, which he's only lost twice. But that's part of being a parent, right? The whole point of being a parent is to equip your children to survive when you're not there. And that's the main point our writer is making here in our passage this morning. He wants them to live mature Christian lives. Lives where they're growing more like Jesus, depending only on him, trusting only in the cross, as he's been encouraging them to do for the last five chapters, not go back to what they were believing before. But here's where there's a little slight change in our passage from what's gone before. Before he was telling them, don't go back. Here he's saying, you need to build on that foundation. Stop knocking over the foundation of the gospel and get the foundation right. But what does that look like? What does it look like for them? What does it look like, more importantly, for us? If we're trusting Jesus to build on that foundation, to grow more mature, to be able to discern what is good and what is wrong as people teach us about Jesus. And our writer has two starting points for us in our passage, if we're to do that. If we're to grow into this mature Christian life. He says, number one, grow up. And he says, number two, don't stop believing. Hang on, which button do I press? There we are. So, let's have a look at that first one. Number one, he says, grow up in verses 11 through to 6 and verse 3. Because he's been starting, hasn't he? As you've been working through Hebrews, you've seen, as you did with Steve last week or whenever it was, that Jesus is better than anything else. He started to show them some of the glorious truths, the Old Testament points to Jesus, how they find their fulfillments in Jesus. And he has lots more to say about that. He's talked, hasn't he, about Jesus being a high priest, verse 10, according to the order of Melchizedek. And he's going to go on more than that. He's got more to say about that. But he's struggling to do that. He's struggling to dig into that. Because he still has to remind them of the basics. That's what he says there, look, verse 11. We've got a great deal to say about this. It's difficult to explain since you've become too lazy to understand. He says, doesn't he, verses 12 and 13, they're still babies who need their backsides wiping and their bottles feeding. They can't do it for themselves. They're not mature. And he wants them to be. Look at verse 14. Solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. What does it look like to be a mature Christian? It looks like being able to believe and recognize and hold on to the truth of the gospel of Jesus. To discern between what is the true good gospel word and what is evil and wrong. You see, their problem, look, verse 1, was that rather than building on the foundation of the basic gospel truths by getting to know Jesus better and better and better, they, verses 2 and 3, look, kept throwing that away and turning back to the old covenant. Look what they were doing. He says, we shouldn't need to build again a foundation of repentance from dead works. They were going back to thinking they had to earn Jesus' favor, earn God's love. He says, you've got that already. They're forgetting their faith in God and that they'd been baptized into Jesus. This is what all this teaching about ritual washings is about. He's saying you don't need to go and wash yourself, clean yourself in these proper ways to be holy. You've already been baptized into Jesus, symbolized through your baptism. They were cleansed, and therefore they had no need of those rituals of the old covenant. They were forgetting that they'd been welcomed into the church of God. In the New Testament, they did that by praying on them and laying on of hands, right? That's what he's saying there. They will be raised from the dead. There is no eternal judgment. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. They've been given that eternal life, which Jesus tells us in John 15, is to know the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. They forgot it so much they were kept having to be reminded and pointed back to it all the time. Rather than growing up big and strong and mature spiritually, they were like a 15-year-old who's still eating baby food. I don't know about you, I can't even eat curry because I hate so much. Well, someone tells me I must have had a bad experience with baby food, right? It's the texture of it. Horrible. But if a 15-year-old, rather than getting in the gym and eating his protein and his carbs and all that sort of stuff, just eats baby food, do you see, their spiritual muscles were wasting away. They weren't growing more mature. The writer says instead, you've got to be rock solid on the gospel. Jesus is all you need. Jesus is all there is. You can only come to the Father in Jesus. They needed to be rock solid on those truths so that they can know the reality of who they now are now in Jesus better. They just kept forgetting and rejecting the truths that he'd been reminding them of for the first five chapters. We know what it is, right? If you've been here through these chapters, the new covenant in Jesus, of faith in Jesus, is better than the old covenant of works and trying to be good enough for God. They need to move on, he says, look, verse 1. Let us leave the elementary teachings. It's not that they need to move on from the gospel. They need to be moving on from having to be reminded of the basic gospel because they keep forgetting it every day. They needed to be rock solid on these gospel truths if they were able to follow Jesus properly, grow more like him, follow him. And verse 12, he says, if you want to help others follow Jesus, which is the mission of the church, right, to make disciples, you need to be rock solid on the gospel. Look, he says you ought to be teachers by now. Verse 12. But you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. But hey, you and I would never be like these Hebrews, would we? We'd never forget the gospel. Maybe some of us here are new Christians, and actually we do. This is what we need. We need reminding. We need teaching afresh these basic truths of the gospel. There is a holy God, and we have sinned against him. But God sent Jesus, that sinners who should be condemned to hell can be forgiven because Jesus died in their place. And as we come to him, we have new life in him. Maybe those are the truths we need rooting into our hearts as maybe new Christians. Perhaps some of us here are not Christians this morning. If that's you, you need to see. You have rejected and rebelled against a holy God and only hell awaits. But if you come and put your hope in Jesus, his death can pay your penalty. And his life, his eternal life, can be yours. Will you come? Will you put your hope in him this morning? But perhaps some of us are thinking, look, Mr. Writer to the Hebrews, this is just obvious. I've been a Christian since I don't want to remember how long. I know the gospel upside down, backwards, forwards, and inside out. I'm not in danger of turning away from it to anything else. I'm not in danger to going back to the old covenant. I'm not even Jewish. Well, perhaps we're not the same of us, especially some here who are mature Christians. We're not the same as these Hebrews intellectually, in our heads. We'd never deny the gospel. We believe the gospel. We're not tempted ever, probably, to say Jesus isn't enough for salvation or Jesus isn't enough for life. We're not tempted to say the gospel isn't the only way to God. But perhaps so often the reasons we struggle to grow in the Christian life is because practically we're exactly the same as these people. Perhaps even by accident, like them, we fall back into our old ways of trying to be good enough for God. You know, when reading our Bible becomes less a joy and the way to know Jesus better, and more a way to earn spiritual brownie points. You know, you've got to tell everybody about it, how much you've read of your Bible, so that you look good. When serving others becomes less about expressing the overflowing love of God we've been given in Jesus, and more about a duty we have to do so Jesus won't be cross with us. When coming to church or getting involved in ministries in church becomes less about rejoicing in our salvation with our brothers and sisters, and more about making sure we tick the box so people think we're good, mature Christians. Or perhaps we go the other way. They were tempted to works. Perhaps some of us are not tempted so much that way. We're tempted the other side. We love Jesus, all right. But sometimes we'd quite like to be able to fall back into tasting the pleasures of the world as well. Perhaps we don't go Jesus plus works, we go Jesus plus sin. Jesus is great and everything, but I want to have him and still have the high of drink or sex or success or drugs or whatever. Perhaps practically we say in our lives, I know Jesus died to bring me real life to the full, but actually what I really want is life to the full and a gorgeous spouse, perfect kids, the right job, my asylum claim validated, and I'd love to never have any health problems. And if I don't get that, is Jesus really that great? I know Jesus saved me to serve, but if I don't get what I want to do, if I can't pursue my dreams, regardless of what Jesus commands or the impact of my desires on serving his people, then perhaps it's not quite as top a priority for me. You see, we go like these Hebrews, we go, Jesus is great, but I need to fall back onto the works as well. Or we go the other way, Jesus is great, but I need to taste the desires and the pleasures of the world as well. And perhaps there's even a third way we can be practically like these Hebrews. Our hearts are so deceitful and wicked that we can even screw up what Christian maturity is. Just like them in verses 1 to 3. We think that we need to leave behind the basic and move on from the gospel. Christian maturity is not about knowing Jesus more and believing the gospel more. Christian maturity is about having read every book that the elders give away from this platform. And every other book.
Even the elders haven't read them all, mate.
Yeah. Surprised you've read any. Christian maturity, rather than knowing Jesus, becomes about knowing stuff. Christian maturity becomes about being respectable or behaving correctly. Reading big books or knowing the right things to say or how to answer those questions non-Christian acts, we've got them all down, right? We've got our script ready. Rather than a mature Christian being someone who is just blown away by Jesus. And more each day, the beauty and glory of him refreshes us. A mature Christian being someone who seeks more and more each day independence on the Spirit to live ever more for the glory of Jesus and to serve his people. That's what a mature Christian is. That's what the writer says. Stop thinking it's all this stuff about all these righteous works you do. No, Jesus has done the work. Trust in him and live for his glory. And just learn to know him more and more. The writer says to us, look, all of that, works, sin, knowledge, unless it's rooted in Jesus, it just leads to death. Grow up. You're like kids playing with the box rather than the birthday present. You know when kids do that? They open they get the birthday present out and it's awesome and you've spent a load of money on it. And then they play with the cardboard box or the wrapping. He says, grow up. Grow up into Jesus. He is enough. He's better than all the rest. Jesus has lived and died and risen again. He is the only way to life. He is the only way to know God. No one comes to the Father except through him, right? He says, you already know that. So instead of messing around with the other rubbish, instead of knocking down the foundation of the gospel and giving in to other things, build on that solid foundation. Build on the solid rock of Christ, right? Not with other stuff, but with Jesus and his gospel. Get to know him more. Grow into maturity in Jesus. Learn to trust him more. Learn to love him more. Ask him for grace to be filled with that overflowing love of Father, Son, and Spirit, that it might overflow from you to others. And never ever turn away from him. Because as well as saying grow up, he gives us a warning. He says, number two, don't stop believing. Verses 4 to 12 mainly. But it's one argument through, as the whole book is. Don't stop believing, he says, because he says if you carry on like this, you're putting yourself in danger. Look at what he says, verse 4. He says, we will do this if God permits, verse 3. He says, we will grow up and become more mature, putting our trust and our dependence more and more in Jesus. For it is impossible to renew to repentance. There's a warning there, there's a link. He's saying, if you don't do this, you're putting yourself in danger. Now, as Dave said, we're good reformed, or should we say reforming people. And so we believe that if we're saved in Jesus, we're saved, right? But we come to these verses and some people get all a bit uptight. Look at what it says. Verse 4, it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, who tasted God's good word and the power of the coming age and who have fallen away. Wow! Enlightened, does that mean they were regenerated, brought to new life in Jesus? Does that mean they tasted the heavenly gifts? They know Jesus? They tasted the Holy Spirit? Does that mean he's come and lived inside them? They experienced being one of God's people? Does that mean they're real Christians who've trusted in Jesus and then have fallen away? Well, you know, the Bible fits together as one, so it seems the rest of the Bible says, no, that's not possible. We've got to understand what he's saying here, right? These people have fallen away. They have stopped believing the gospel because they never really knew Jesus in the first place. He's saying verses 4 to 6, you can give every impression of believing the gospel. You can enjoy lots of the blessings of being in the church. If you're not Christian here this morning and you come regularly to this church, you experience lots of the blessings of being among God's people, right? You hear the word of God. You hear the gospel preached. You see God at work in other people. You taste the joy of fellowship in the Holy Spirit, right? Because that love is poured out to you from Christians. You taste lots of those things. You're part of a community that God's word is changing and shaping, and so you will enjoy the blessings of that. And yet, perhaps you never really know Jesus for yourself. Look at the picture he uses in verses 7 and 8 there. He's pointing back to Jesus' parable, isn't it? Of the parable of the sower, right? That seed of the gospel that's sown. And some of it falls on good soil and some of it falls on bad soil. And the seed that falls on good soil produces fruit. And the seed that falls on bad soil produces, he says there, verse 8, thorns and thistles that are worthless and cursed. And in the end, will be burnt. You can hear the same gospel, receive the same seed, and yet fail to produce faith of repentance, faith in Jesus and a transformed life brought about by the Holy Spirit. You can say you believe the gospel, and yet verse 6 effectively say that Jesus deserved to die on the cross because the old covenant was enough. Right? They're re-crucifying Jesus. They're saying, yes, Jesus was not the Messiah come to rescue his people and die in their place. He was a sinner who needed to die. Because we can keep the law ourselves. The writer's saying to us, unless you believe the gospel and live it out, you can have no confidence that you are one of Jesus' people. And you're probably headed for hell. That's a serious warning, but look what he goes on to say, verses 9 to the end there. He wants to encourage them. He has seen this fruit in their lives. The fruit of the gospel, worked out in love of God and others. And his encouragement, therefore, verse 11 and 12, is to fully grow up. To keep on going, trusting in Jesus. Don't stop believing. Stop going back to the old stuff. Stop going back to the basic and throwing it away. Stop knocking the foundation over. He says you can know the assurance of salvation by the Spirit as you keep trusting in Jesus, believing at the gospel. You know, Steve asked, didn't he, in the sermon last week or whenever it was, in the last section, how can we be confident before God? The writer gives the same answer here as he gave there. As we're constantly believing the gospel, growing in knowledge of Jesus, and living that gospel out in loving community with his people. That's how we get assurance. Not by some liver shivers or magic. It's as with the church we live out that gospel that we truly believe. Producing fruit, as he says in verses 7 and 8. Essentially, the writer wants us to grasp the same point he's been making throughout the letter. Only Jesus is enough. Only Jesus can save. Everything else is pointless unless you're trusting in and only in Jesus. And living out that grace he's shown you with his people, united to him by the Spirit, walking with him in daily repentance and faith. Loved, supported and encouraged by your brothers and sisters in him, bearing fruit in God's grace as you grow more like Jesus. So each of us have got a question, like these Hebrews this morning. Each of us have got a question to answer. Do you really know Jesus? Is your hope only in the fact that Jesus has lived the perfect life you should have lived? Did Jesus die in your place to take the punishment for your sin? Has he risen again to bring us new life? Is he now sitting in heaven interceding with the Father for you? Because by the Spirit's power you've put your hope, your trust, your everything in Jesus. Or are you, am I, are we trying to sneak in other things to our good news? The writer is clear here, as is the rest of the Bible. In and of ourselves, we deserve only God's condemnation and judgment. But when we come to Jesus in faith, asking for forgiveness and life in him, he gives us his Spirit, who unites us to Jesus and enables us to live the new life he came to bring. A life of faith and love and hope, lived out with his people in the church. Only this gospel serves. This gospel brings us to God. Anything else ends in hell. So the question for each of us this morning, is that the gospel you believe? Is that the gospel you share with others? Do you know Jesus this morning? And all of this, right, is why we so desperately need the local church. Because we're so often like these Hebrews, aren't we? We forget the gospel. Dave said about Martin Luther before. Somebody asked Martin Luther, why do you preach the gospel so much? He said, because I forget it every day. And if the guy who rediscovered it forgets it every day, how much more do we need reminding? We lie. We deceive ourselves. We need others around us. Like the writer does here in verses 9 to 12. To remind us of the gospel truths. To spur us on to live them out ever more dependent on Jesus. To encourage one another to keep going. We need the church to affirm our profession of faith in Jesus through baptism and church membership. That's what the writer was pointing them back to, wasn't it, in verses 1 to 3? He says, you've been baptized. The church has affirmed your profession through the laying on of hands. Look back at that. Remember that truth. Don't throw it away and start again. We need the church to keep encouraging us by showing us how the Lord has been at work in us to bring fruit in our lives. That's what the writer's doing again, verses 9 to 12. I don't know about you, but people ask me, are you a glass half empty or a glass half full person? I say, someone's nicked my entire drink. If someone asks me, how are you doing in the Christian life, or how are things going at your church? That's why Dawn talks about the church, because I always go, oh, it's rubbish. Terrible. And it's the same in my Christian life. Oh, I'm rubbish. Perhaps you're like that. You need people around you to say, look, I have seen the fruit in your life. Praise God for this. Perhaps you're the other way. You think you're awesome, and Jesus has made you into the most awesomest Christian ever. You need others to give you a clip round the ear and tell you, no, actually, you've got a way to go, brother or sister. Look, if we want to grow to maturity of life in Jesus, it's not rocket science. We need, the writer is telling us, to believe the gospel and live it out in community with the Lord's people. We need to help one another know the Jesus who is at the center of the gospel more and more. To help one another follow him. To help one another love him. To help one another serve him and know him. To point one another to the truth the writer will bring out in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. That if we want to know the Father, we have to run the race of the Christian life with perseverance right to the end. And we do that by looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We are here to help one another consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. Why? So that we might not grow weary and lose heart. So don't be a baby. Don't stop running daily, minute by minute, to Jesus. Nothing else will do, because only Jesus is enough.